Good morning. I wanted to turn to the book of Daniel today. That's where we're going to begin. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. Sometimes when you look for different ideas or topics for your message, some days it's kind of a struggle, and sometimes you have to do the old open the Bible and point to a verse or point to a scripture and begin. And that's not exactly what I did here, but I started reading to Daniel a little bit and ran across something that I felt was interesting and I wanted to share, I guess, today. So we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 21 verses, and then we're going to discuss a few things today, I guess. So let's just start in the first verse of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So this beginning of this story here, the beginning of the book of Daniel, we know it kind of begins when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered and captured Jerusalem, I guess, and besieged it. And then he took the choice, I guess you call them the choice young men from the people there, and brought them home. And they, it says they came from the royal family, nobles. There was no defects in them. Good-looking, understanding, discerning, knowledge. Had the ability to serve. These were kind of the cream of the crop, you could say, I guess, right? And there's no exact age that is given here. Through kind of some different ideas and reasoning, I think they are probably mid to upper teenagers. I don't think, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys would fit the category that these guys did. Another thing I thought about, it said that after they were supposed to be taught for 3 years, and then after those 3 years, then they would be ready to serve the king, right? And what was the age, generally the age of manhood in those times was what, 20, right? That was kind of the age of accountability, and that might not be the exact in the culture of the Nebuchadnezzar there, but I think it was at the end of those 3 years they were closer to that age than they were, let's say 15 years old or something. So I think they were 16, 17, 18-year-old kids that were probably taken there. That might not be exactly right, but I think that kind of fits the pattern a little bit here. So they were taken and then instructed to, like in verse 6 there, he ordered them to teach them, it says, the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, or literature could be like the writings of the Chaldeans. So basically, I mean, what they're doing here is they're indoctrinating these guys, right? These kids, right? They bring them out of their home country, and they bring them to the king's court, and they teach them all the things about their culture, about their language, about their history, about their king, and they're indoctrinating these kids, right? They're taken from their homes. They have no family. They can't call home at night and see how things are going. I mean, they're completely outcast or cut off, I guess you could say, from their land. And then he appoints for them their food, daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine they drink. And then he appointed that they should be educated, this education for 3 years. So this is quite the process. And one can't help but think that, you kind of picture, sending off a group of 17-year-olds to Vegas with a wad of cash, just for kind of an idea. I mean, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon, right? They forget about, things at home. They forget about what they were taught. And you can't help but think, well, how can you blame them? That's what everybody's, well, how can you blame these kids for not doing what the king asked? What else were they supposed to do, right? That's your first thought. And as I read along in verse 8, this is kind of what got me thinking and what I focused quite a bit of this on today. It says in verse 8, it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine he drank. And oftentimes, I mean, I don't do it with every verse or every passage that I read, but there's times where, especially where I see things that are underlined or in italics, and I'll go check two or three different versions and just see what they say. And for this one, I turn to, and I often look at the King James just out of curiosity at times, or because sometimes there's some good translations in King James too. We run across those every now and then. And I think this translation, I think when we read our New American Standard here, and it says Daniel made up his mind, I think that gives a definition of what he did there. But when I read it in the King James, it struck me a little bit, maybe a little bit differently, or had a bigger impact on me. And I just wanted to read that. Verse 8 of the King James says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And that struck me as a stronger definition, I guess, or interpretation of what Daniel did there. He didn't just say, I'm not going to eat the king's food, right? He says he purposed in his heart. He decided that he was not going to do that no matter what, right? That's a, when you purpose something in your heart, you've decided you're going to figure out a way to make that happen, right? Daniel, it doesn't say in verse 8, it doesn't say that Daniel decided he was going to say no. Daniel was going to figure out a way to do this, right? I thought that was interesting. You know, what would have, more than likely, what would have happened to Daniel if he would have just said, I'm not eating this, do whatever you want to do to me, this is as far as I'm going to go, right? Exactly, Roy. He would have been done for, right? They wouldn't have put up with that. But Daniel had, and I think this comes back to the fact that Daniel had some wisdom here, and he was going to figure out a way to do what pleases God, would also give him an opportunity to continue in his, with his life, right? I mean, that's natural for us to do that as well. It's not easy for us to just say no and give up our life, right? That's a kind of goes against human nature, really, right? So Daniel, he purposed in his heart. And I thought it was interesting. Not only did Daniel say, no, I'm not going to do that, but he figured out a way to help himself out of that situation, right? If we look in verses 9 through 15, 16, I just want to go back and read those. It says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the fields. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your face looking more haggard than youth who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. And that guy was even afraid. He said, if you don't do this, the king's probably going to come after me too because I didn't make you do this, right? But Daniel, he has a plan though. He doesn't just say, I'm not doing this. He has a plan. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables and some water. Then let our appearances be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. So Daniel has a plan. He says, why don't you give us vegetables and water for 10 days? Just give a 10-day trial and see what happens. If we look worse than those guys at the end of those times, then you deal with it however you think you see fit. So it was interesting, the commander there, he listened to them and he tested them for 10 days. Now, why did he do that? I thought that was interesting because he knew that if these guys, were looking real, unhealthy and poorly, the king was going to be very upset at him. Maybe it's more for his curiosity's sake, or maybe he had a little compassion. He thought, man, I don't want to just wipe these kids out right away. He thought, well, I'll give them a chance. We'll see what happens. They'll see after the 10 days that their plan's not going to work, and then they'll come eat the king's food, and it'll be okay. Maybe that's the way he was thinking. But at the end of those 10 days, what was the result? Their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who'd eaten the king's food. Okay, let's be realistic here. If we eat nothing but water and vegetables for 10 days, how many of us are going to get fatter? It's not going to happen, right? We all know that. So it's pretty interesting to see that how God is using Daniel and these other three guys as an example. And you can think, well, what was the big deal with Daniel? Why didn't he just eat the food? What difference was it really going to make, right? I just wanted to go back in the book of Leviticus. We'll flip back there. I just wanted to read a few verses here. I wasn't going to read through the whole thing about the law of food or the ordinances of the food, I guess. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. So this is goes on a list of what they could and couldn't do. I'll read a little bit. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those who chew the cud or among those who divide the hoof. the camel, for though it chews its cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger, for though it chews its cud, it does not divide the hoof, and it is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, and it is unclean to you. And the pig, for which it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew its cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses, they are unclean to you. And this goes on and on through the rest of this chapter. It basically gives a list of guidelines of what they could and could not eat. And you might think, well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense maybe, but let's read it, go to the end of that chapter, verse 45. And this is what Daniel, this is what I believe Daniel is thinking, and this is Daniel's reasoning for why he decided that he was not going to eat of the king's food. So verse 45 of Leviticus 11, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a law regarding the animal, the bird, and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the edible creature and the creature which is to not be eaten." So this is what Daniel's got in his mind, I believe. I mean, he's a wise young man. He's highly educated. He's from the one of the noble royal families. Daniel has a knowledge, I'm guessing here, of the law of Moses and the things of the past history of Israel, right? And he's and the Lord said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And this is after he has given them the list of things they should and should not eat, right? So Daniel's holding that part of the law very close and very dear, right? He purposed in his heart, "I'm not going to do this because the Lord said that I'm not supposed to," right? It wasn't just he was being defiant to do it. He knew better than to do that. And he decided, "I'm going to find a way to not have to eat that stuff and to make this work." I thought that was interesting, how Daniel took something, you call it a temptation or a sin or an idol or anything we can put into our lives, and it's in front of him, and he said, "No, I'm not going to do this." But beyond just saying no, he gave himself an opportunity to be able to have success in not doing that, right? And I think that lesson is so important for us to not just say no to something, but to be able to say yes to something else, right? It strengthens our resolve so much. Because we can say no, we can say no, we can say no, until all of a sudden one day, we said yes to it, right? Because we didn't have any other plan. It just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. But Daniel found a way to you could say, distract or to sidetrack or to place something else in that spot that was going to allow him to be successful. I just thought that was very interesting. You know, there's the old we always use alcohol and drug addictions and stuff as examples. But you know, the old saying, you know, just say no, right? And that sounds simple enough, right? Until what happens one day when you can't, right? Because your whole plan is just to say no. And then what happens if one day you struggle a little bit to say no, and you say, "Well, maybe." What if Daniel said, "Well, I'll have just a little bit of the food," you know? And then it gets more and more, and then all of a sudden, your no has become a yes. But he has replaced that no with a yes that is going to allow him to be successful, right? I think this lesson here kind of struck me. I mean, the story is very familiar, but I saw how Daniel handled this differently as I read it this time. And it all led me back to the fact, that phrase that he purposed in his heart. He was so determined to do that he found a way. And I won't get ahead of myself here, I guess, but... So we saw in those verses there, we saw Daniel's plan, and we saw how it worked, right? At the end of those 10 days, they were successful. So what does the commander continue to do? He keeps giving them the same thing, right? For 3 years, they underwent this teaching, right? And then verse 18 says, "At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them," which we know is after these 3 years, the commander presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. "And the king talked to them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better." Right? I mean, these guys were ahead of the field. It's an understatement, right? Is this a coincidence? Is God not using these four young men for his purpose, for something greater? How many of these kids were taken from Jerusalem? We don't know. It doesn't say. Could have been hundreds. I don't. There's a lot of people. Could have been thousands. I don't know. But when they were sorted through, these four were right at the very top. They were found wiser and more wisdom than anyone. And I just you think about how God blessed these young men, and how he gave them an opportunity to not only be successful for themselves, but to show who he really was, right? And I'm going to lead into that here in a minute. And with the idea of filling our temptation with something that is going to give us the opportunity to have success, or we've talked recently about peacetime is preparation time. You know, we need to have a plan. Now, we need a purpose in our hearts, what we're going to do when the temptation comes, right? And a couple scriptures that I thought about in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, this is talking about Jesus now, and it shows a couple of the times that the temptations he went through and how he handled that. And I couldn't help but see the relationship with what Jesus did there, and kind of the same way that Daniel handled that in his time. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, just start in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, entered from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we see three times here where Jesus is tempted, or put in a position that he had to make a choice, right? And what did he do? Did Jesus just say, "No, I'm not going to do that," right? What did he do? He quoted Scripture every time. He says, "No, this is what the Heavenly Father says that I'm supposed to do," right? I couldn't help. He had purposed in his heart that he was going to do the will of the Father, right? And not going to follow his own desires. And it was a strong resolve. When he was out there for 40 days without food, was he not hungry? Did something to eat sound pretty good right then? I guarantee it did. But he said, "No, I'm not going to." Because, right? And then he said, "I can give you all this land. All you have to do is worship me." And he said, "I will worship. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He was not willing to compromise in a moment of weakness, right? Because he had purposed in his heart he was going to do the will of the Father. And then if we turn a little farther over in Luke chapter 22, this is a good passage that we touch on fairly often. It talks about his willingness and his determination as well. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This is when Jesus is prior to his arrest and before his crucifixion. And he knew things were... We're leading up to this, and he was struggling with this as well. Verse 39. "And it came out, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So Jesus, at this point, knew that his death was coming. And the bottom line is, he really didn't want to go through with it, did he? He says, if you are willing, Father, remove this from me, right? Please don't make me go through this. But I want your will to be done, not mine. Right? He's saying, if this is what you want, I'm prepared to do it. He was determined, and he had purposed in his heart that he was going to do the will of the Father, right? Same kind of determination that Daniel had showed when he was faced with the choices he had to make as a young man as well. He decided, I'm not going to do it. And what happened? God strengthened Daniel, right? God provided Daniel a way to be successful. We know this, you know, the story with Jesus. He was able to overcome. Death was not able to hold him. It was interesting how when we look at the example that Daniel provided us there, Daniel elevated God's will over the fear of what might happen to him on this earth, didn't he? What is that equal to? What does that mean? That's faith, right? That is true faith. Daniel knew even if he had a plan, and even if it worked, there was a possibility if he went against what the king said that it could lead to his death, right? Or it could lead to very harsh punishment, more than likely his death. But he was willing to elevate God's will above that. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to figure out a way to make this work. And the Lord provided him a way. That faith that he had in God, he had faith in himself. And he knew what he needed to do to make it work, right? He purposed in his heart, and he was able to do it. And I just can't help think that how every little thing of our everyday life that we struggle with, whether it's spiritual things or even worldly things, how we need to have more of an attitude like that. We need to have a resolve. We need a purpose in our heart. And I'm not going to let this rule in my life. I'm going to figure out how to conquer this, right? Could be a little thing or a little idol, very small things. But until we do that, I don't think we're going to successfully be able to conquer it. I think until we really are able to do what Daniel did and to purpose in our hearts. Daniel replaced the fear of this world with the fear of the living God, didn't he? He was more afraid of displeasing his heavenly Father than he was of the most powerful man of this earth. And that man could do a lot of things to him. And we saw how successful Daniel was. And not only was Daniel able to live and to be elevated above so many other people there, but the kings of this earth saw it as well. I want to show that. Turn back to Daniel. Back to the book of Daniel now. Let's look in chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'll start, go down to towards the end, verse 28. Now this is after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered through the fiery furnace, right? We know that story. And we see what happens, or the kind of the attitude that the king has here over these guys. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that lived in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is what Nebuchadnezzar recognized and saw after this event. There is no other God that can deliver, right? There's no other God that could do what happened to those three men in the fiery furnace that day. And he says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar understood who the true living God was, right? That was through the actions of these men. Now, I talk about Daniel a lot, but this particular part of the story here is these other three guys. They obviously had the same resolve that Daniel did. They decided that they were not going to go against the will of the Heavenly Father as well. And they were not going to serve any other gods, right? And through their steadfastness, the most powerful man of the world recognized who the true God really was. And then if we turn to Daniel 6, just over a couple pages. Daniel chapter 6, this is after the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So again, another worldly leader, another worldly king here, recognized through Daniel who the true God was, right? If we back this story up just a little bit, we know that Darius kind of got trapped into this this decree that he made that if you pray to any god except him, you know, you're going to get thrown in the lion's den. And then when Darius sees that he's been kind of duped into doing this, he knows that he can't go back on his word. In verse 16, it says, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Darius was counting on God to deliver Daniel, right? And then he was up all night, couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, you know, went out there the first thing in the morning, opened the, Daniel, are you in there? And Daniel said, here I, you know, long live the king, right? He recognized that Daniel's God was greater than anything else that there was. So through the actions of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their faith and their determination to not go against what God's will was, Look at how they prospered and look at the lives that they touched. Not just the average guy on the street, but the most powerful man in the world was recognizing who the true king really was through their actions. Now, that never could have happened if Daniel and these other guys, clear back when they were young, had just given in, right? Ate the king's food, learned all the things they were supposed to learn, forgot about what they were taught, forgot about who their God was. And again, you could say, well, who could blame them for doing that, right? What else were they supposed to do? Obviously, most of the young men that were taken at that time, that's what they did. We have this record here in Scripture about Daniel and these other four men, right, being elevated above all the rest of them. They were 10 times smarter and more wisdom than all the rest of them. And look at the impact. What did Daniel serve? Was it five kings? Maybe? Four? Four or five kings Daniel served under, and the impact he had on those people and the lives that he impacted, all because of his determination and his faith to do what was right in God's eyes. And I just thought that was an interesting example. You think about Daniel, you think about the lion's den, you think about the dreams that he interpreted, and all the different things. But it all started when he was young, when he first got there, he decided he was not going to compromise. And I thought that was interesting, because if he did, in chapter 1, verse 8, if Daniel would not have purposed in his heart right there, the rest of this book would never have been written, right? The rest of those things never would have happened. Daniel would have been lost in the shuffle, and it would have been the end of the story. Plain and simple. I have no doubt in my mind the rest of these things were a direct result of Daniel's determination. So I just think we should use that as an example. When we look at Daniel, we look at the resolve that he had, and you think about the phrase, when you're going to purpose something in your heart, what does that really mean? You are so determined to figure out how to make that happen that you're just going to do it, right? That's an interesting thing. And one little example that I've seen lately, I've been helping coach the junior high football team there in Lebo. And so you got a group of these young men, right? And you can see their ability. You can see the things they're able to do. But a lot of times, they don't know that they can do it, right? And sometimes you just have to tell them. You just look at them and say, I want you to decide you're going to do this, right? And once they do, all of a sudden they become successful, right? They're just determined. You're going to be better than your opponent. You're going to figure out a way to beat him. And I just couldn't help but think about Daniel and those young men at that time. They had decided they were going to beat their opponents. I thought that was interesting. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day we have today to meet around your table and to be gathered here. Lord, just help us to be encouraged. We're just thankful, Lord, for your scripture and the history and the story and the greatness that we see throughout all of time that you have shown this earth and all of mankind, Father. And we're just glad that we can be part of your kingdom. We're just thankful, Lord, for Jesus and his willingness to do your will, to be an example to us that we can do all things. I'm just thankful, Father, for that. We're thankful for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.